In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Today's Gospel is taken from the last part of St. Matthew's Gospel. And we picture our Lord right before He ascended into heaven. His last departing words to His apostles. And the apostles are quite a bit fearful, for they don't know what to expect. Here Christ is leaving them, their Master, their God, who has been with them, instructing them, basically holding them by the hand, is now departing from them, and He wishes to reassure them. He says to His apostles, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to Me." And the apostles have seen this with their own eyes. They recognize this. This is something they can grasp. For they have now come to believe. Because they've seen Christ crucified. They've seen Him rise from the dead. They've seen Him raise others from the dead. They have seen Him multiply fishes and loaves of bread. They have seen Him perform all these magnificent miracles. So it's not difficult for them to grasp this idea that all power in heaven and earth has been given to Christ, both in His divinity and in His humanity. As God obviously is all powerful, He's all knowing, He can do all things. But this divinity has united itself with His humanity, and as a man, as Jesus Christ, the human being, He is intimately united with the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God. They are one in the same. And even in His humanity, Christ has all power. Whatever He says is done. This the apostles have witnessed. This is they can easily accept. But now to reassure them, He says, "All this power that has been given to Me, I give it to you. It is now yours." The apostles are now going to act in the name of Christ. And these apostles went throughout the world with this understanding, with this belief, and they acted accordingly. They went out and preached the doctrine, and they said, "If anyone preach another doctrine, even if an angel come down from heaven and preach to you a different doctrine than that which we have preached to you, even if we ourselves come back and preach to you a different doctrine, do not believe it." And they spoke with this authority, these humble fishermen, these men who were nobodies, now stand up boldly and say, "This is what you must believe. This is the teaching of God. I have the authority from God to tell you, this is what you must believe or you will be damned." All this power has been given to Me. If you wish your sins to be forgiven, you must come to Me. I must forgive them. And if I refuse to forgive them, they are not forgiven. You will have no mercy with God unless you have mercy with Me first. I represent God. And if the apostles were to act in this way today, the world would look at them. How arrogant. Look, who do they think they are? But yet St. Matthew records for us exactly who they are. Christ has told them who they are. All power has been given to Christ and He gives it to them. Whatever they say goes, both in heaven and on earth. And Christ says this to strengthen these apostles who are still somewhat weak in their faith, still a little timid. He wants to strengthen them. He wants to give them courage. Look, This power is now yours. It has been given to me, and I give it to you. And these apostles have ordained bishops to take their place, and those bishops have consecrated more bishops right up to the present. And what the bishop speaks is the word of God. But after Christ gives them this power, with every power, with every privilege, there is a corresponding responsibility. There is a corresponding obligation. And this is something that most of the world has forgotten. Our young people are looking for some kind of station, some kind of privilege, some kind of benefit. But yet they don't want the corresponding responsibility, the corresponding obligation. The young man wants a promotion. He wants to receive more pay. He wants a higher position in it where he works. But he doesn't want to work anymore. He doesn't want any more responsibility. He just wants more money. He wants more prestige. And it doesn't work that way. Our young people want to indulge themselves in all kinds of pleasures, illicit pleasures, and then they want to refuse the obligations that come with that. If we go out to a bar and get drunk, we want to enjoy all that drinking and socializing, but we don't want the responsibility of having to find a safe way home or paying the consequences of drunk driving. We don't want to be criticized for our illicit behavior. And this is pretty much the mentality of the world around us. We'll stand up and fight for our freedoms, our rights, our privileges. That is, if we still realize what we have. But no one will stand up and fight for the responsibilities that these rights and privileges require of us. We wish to be free American citizens, but nobody wants to take the obligation, the responsibility of what this entails. We can't just sit back and let things happen as they will and blame someone else. We get the kind of government we deserve. If we do nothing, that's what we get, nothing. So the same is with these apostles in today's gospel. Our Lord has given them this awesome power. But now He places upon them their obligations. This is what you must do with that power. It's not yours just to go and do with as you please. This power belongs to God. You are His instrument. You are His vessel. Now this is what you must do. I want you to go forth all over the world, preaching to the Jews, the Gentiles, to everyone. Make disciples of all nations, of all peoples. Teach them what I have taught you. And then baptize those that believe. Those that don't believe, they will be damned. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. This power has been placed in your hands. And this is what the apostles went forth and did after Pentecost Sunday. They stood up bravely and preached. And they took the good with the bad. They accepted the consequences. Even if it meant that they were imprisoned, if they were laughed at, if they were mocked, ridiculed, they took the consequences and they even rejoiced at these consequences. We have been found worthy to suffer these things for Christ. They accepted the good with the bad. They fulfilled all their responsibilities, all their obligations, while they exercised this wonderful privilege that God has given them. It is a perfect balance. It is an example, an inspiration, not only for the bishops of today, but for every one of us. What powers, what gifts, what talents has God given us? And what have we done with them? If God has given us intelligence, what have we done with it? How have we used it? Have we used the intelligence that God has given us to make disciples of all nations? To bring those people to Christ? If he has given us strength, agility, speed, whatever it might be, what have we done with the gifts, the talents, the goods that God has placed in our hands? With all these privileges, with all these good things, there is this corresponding responsibility, this corresponding obligation. And on Judgment Day, God is going to ask us, what have you done with these things that I've given you, with these talents? And what a terrible tragedy it will be to say, I wasted them playing games, amusing myself. I took my intelligence and I studied all the techniques of this video game, and I got to be expert. I was the best in there. I could beat anybody. Is that why God gave you intelligence? Is that why he gave you your reflexes? What have you done for his honor and glory? How does this help him? You say, well, I stayed out of trouble. I didn't go out and get drunk. I didn't do drugs. I didn't rob banks. I just sat and played my games. Do you think that's why God gave you this talent? Why God gave you the ability to see, to hear, to move? You have taken the gifts that God has given you and you have abused them. You have wasted them. Not that I'm against all video games. It can be innocent, harmless entertainment, but when it occupies everything, as I see so many of these gamers, they're obsessed by it. What good is it? What good are they to themselves, to society? What good are they to God? Do they love him? Do they think of him? The apostles took their job seriously, and foremost in all their thoughts, or at least in the back of their mind while they do everything that they did, is that they are representing Christ. They are working for Christ. They will have to give an account. And they went out teaching everyone. This is what you must do. This is how you must live. This is what God wants of us. Unless they faint away from all this responsibility, from all of this obligation, Christ assures them. Even though he's ascending into heaven, he assures them, I will be with you at all times. Until the consummation of the world, I will be here with you. There's no need to fear. This power that I placed in your hands, I will be here to help you with it. Right up until the end of time. And often in the world today, at least from my perspective, it is awful lonely. We look out in the world and how many Catholics can we see around us? But yet we have the assurance that Christ is with us, even though the whole world be against us. And when we stop and reflect upon what these apostles went through, the first apostles, we have nothing to complain about. We have nothing to really fear. What can our enemies do to us? What have they done to us? What have they done to us that we can really complain about? They ignore us, pretend we don't exist, laugh at us, mock us, once in a while write some kind of diatribe in the paper, a little blurb, but they don't want to bring too much attention to us, they just want to ignore us. This should be cause for us to rejoice. We should be happy. They haven't imprisoned me yet. They haven't taken everything away from me yet. Most of my freedom, my self-respect and dignity, you know. All that they've taken. Every time you go into an airport, you are a class one felon. You are a criminal. You are guilty until proven innocent. You have to prove every time you go through that security that you're not carrying any weapons and you're not a danger to anybody else. They can take all that away, but they haven't yet beaten me. They've not yet imprisoned me in a physical cell. We're quite blessed. But in spite of all of these things, we know that Christ is here. He's with us. He's never far away. And whenever there's a doubt, He gives us the answer. He leads us to the right place. Here is someone who will say something to remind you, to strengthen you. Here is a book you pick up, and just where you happen to open the book are the words you need to read. Invariably, the hand of God is with us. And I point this out to you because the same, I am certain, is happening in your lives. And if you don't see it, it's because you have not yet opened your eyes. You have not begun yet to consider the gifts that God has given you. You have not yet really believed all that Christ has said. For how can people become despondent? How can they fall into despair? How can they even possibly sin if they are constantly aware of the fact that God is watching, God is there? The only way we can commit sin is if we block somehow the fact that God is watching us out of our mind. As long as we are cognizant, are thinking, believing that God is here, He's watching me. He's going to watch me commit this crime, this sin against Him. And He's never going to forget it. It is etched in His eternal memory. And unless I am truly repentant and have time for repentance, I will have to answer to Him for this crime which I'm about to commit. Think about it for a moment. If we rationalize this crime, this sin, before we committed it, do you think we would do that? If we use the intelligence God gave us and said, I'm about to commit this crime, God is watching me, God hates and detests this thing which I'm about to do, and that which He hates and detests, He will ultimately punish. And now I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Do you know anyone who would be so stupid? So foolish? We commit crime because, we commit sin because we first forget God. And that is our big mistake. All the evils in society can be lumped right there, this lack of faith. And the world we live in is designed by Satan. By the world, our passions, to get us to forget about God, to distract us. And it's really amazing because the saints looked around at all of nature, all of creation, and they saw everywhere the hand of God. Everything reminded Saint Francis of God's goodness, of the power, the majesty, the greatness of God. But yet to the world today, they look around and they don't see God anywhere. Our children are taught in schools that this is not the work of God. This is all an act of chance. It happens randomly. And that we don't owe anything to God. We have evolved from apes. We are the highest beings. We are our own gods. And we should worship ourselves. We should live for ourselves. We should serve ourselves to make our life here on earth as comfortable, as pleasing as possible, because that's all there is. And we wonder, how come society has become so decrepit? How come there are so many murders, so much abuse, so much destruction, so much chaos in the world? How can it happen? We hypocritically teach our children there is no God, there are no consequences, they don't need any shame, any self-respect. You don't need any of that. Just become a hedonist. Enjoy yourself, enjoy life, forget about everything else, don't worry. We instill this into the minds of our children and then we step back when they do something terrible and say, how could they possibly do that? How could such a terrible crime take place? We have taught them to forget about God. We have taken their faith away from them. We have failed in our obligation to even instill the faith in them. And then we're appalled at how faithless and they act. How repulsive they become. How obnoxious these young people are. They have no respect for authority, for age, for government, for laws, for civility. They have no respect for anything or anyone. And every other word that comes out of their mouth is four letters. And they think that this is somehow wonderful, somehow good. It shows they're mature. And if they could only see themselves from a distance, they'd see how ridiculous they look. How foolish they are. How childish they really are. But this is the society we live in. A society that has forgotten God. But God has not forgotten us. He's still here. He's still watching. He's still recording. And all of these crimes will not go unnoticed. They will not go unpunished. But this is not why Christ reminded the apostles he would be with them. He reminded them so that they would be strong, so that they would have the understanding, the faith to realize that no matter what happens, God is there. That all things work for the good of those who love God. And if we truly love God, we have nothing to fear if they beat us, if they torture us. They can't do anything to us unless God allows it. And if God allows it, He has a good reason for allowing it. There is some benefit to us that is going to come from it, even if we can't see it at this moment. There is something good that can come from this. No matter how great the evil, God is capable of making something good come from it. And as we see all this evil around us, it is not a time to grow despondent. It is not a time to fall into despair. It is not time to start wringing our hands and saying, "Woe is me." Now is the time, as St. Paul says, now is the acceptable hour to get up and fight, to get up and be counted, to stand up for something, to stand up for Christ. It is the best time in the world to be alive. I've come across so many who call themselves traditionalists or Catholics or whatever, who always look back with some kind of nostalgia. Oh, if only we lived in that time. And as a child, I used to think that too. Oh, it would have been so much better if we lived in that time rather than this time. But once we mature, once we begin to see the hands of God, once we realize His presence, we realize how that is almost a blasphemous thought. As if God does not know the best time to put me here on earth. And I've told so many children who complain against their bad parents, "You have the best parents in the world." Sure, they're not like Joey's parents or so-and-so's parents, but these are the parents that God has given you. And He has given you these parents for a specific reason. And there is some good that can come from this, which you may not be able to see now. You may have the worst parents in the world, but they are the best ones for you because these are the ones that God has chosen for you. And just so that I'm fair and equal, the same can be said about parents. How many parents could say, "I wish I didn't have this child. I wish I had that one over there. Their children are so much better than mine." You have the best children because these are the ones that God has chosen for you. And the same applies to what age of the world God brings us into this world. He has brought us here today because this is the best time, the best possible circumstances, the best possible surroundings for us to sanctify ourselves. And it's only hard because we're not using the tools that God has given us to do it. It's only difficult because we are not cooperating with the grace of God. His power is still here. He is still here, acting through His ministers, preaching to us, admonishing us, rebuking us. Now is the time. Christ has put us here, and as St. Paul says, we must fight the good fight. God did not put us here just to relax, to sit back and take it easy, and then promise us a heavenly reward for doing absolutely nothing. This is the trying ground. This is the trial. This is the arena. We're not going to get the crown unless we win. And in order to win, we have to put forth an effort. And most of the world thinks that they don't have to put forth an effort. We don't have to do anything. We just accept Jesus as our personal Savior. We just believe and it's all done for us. If that were true, then God doesn't have to make all these promises that He made to the apostles. The Gospels make absolutely no sense. That is not what Christ has taught us. That's what the world wants us to believe, because the world is trying to drag us down to the depths of hell. Christ has placed us here to stand up for Him, to fight for His honor and glory. And we all learn that in our catechism. You've probably heard it so many times, you're sick of me repeating it, but it's so simple, so beautiful. If we would only take it to heart, why has God placed me here on earth? Why did God make me? Why? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Why did God make me? Why did He put me here? Why did He put me in the midst of this family, in this community, in these circumstances? Why did He choose me and why did He put me here? What does He want me to do? Our catechism gave us the clear answer. God made me because He wants me to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Now, what must I do to gain that eternal happiness in heaven? Three simple things we all memorized. We must know Him, we must love Him, and we must serve Him in this world. Our entire lives are to be spent accomplishing these three goals. Our ultimate goal is heaven, but to reach that goal, we have to reach these three goals. We have to know Him, we have to love Him, and we have to serve Him. And this should occupy our entire lives as we go out into the world. We should strive to know God better, to see His hand and all that happens around us, all that is He has created. And in seeing this wondrous goodness, this magnificence, this power, this majesty, it should impel us to love Him even greater. And as we know Him and we love Him the more, it should inspire us to serve Him even more so. And thus Christ sent these apostles out into the world. Thus He sends each and every one of us out into the world as His disciples. And even if we don't preach with our words, we must preach with our actions. We must show the world by our comportment, by our dress, by our manners, by our speech, by our actions, that we are disciples of Christ. We live to a higher standard, because we hope to enter into an eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.